worship team, and thank you guys for entering into praise and worship as well. I've done my tactical breathing here, so I'm ready to crank up, I hope, and start speaking here as well. God bless you, Jeremy. That was a good job. Appreciate you sharing those things today. If you have your Bibles, look in the Old Testament, if you do this, please, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the fourth book in the Old Testament. And I'm going to be reading there in a moment. I'm starting a brand new series here that actually I think almost every message anybody gives in any church is for Jesus Christ. Could actually have this title, which is called The Blessed Life. The Blessed Life is a wide stroke brush. It means many things. But the main thing is that God does want us to be blessed. We might be a blessing to others. Amen? All of us that are here that have children, we want our children to be blessed. None of us here are as good as God is or as loving as He is. God is loving. God is kind. God calls us His children. And so God wants His children also to be blessed. We're made in His image, His likeness. And being blessed does not just mean stuff and things and increase of our own goods and services. It actually also means God gives us the ability to touch more people for His kingdom than ever before. This first message here is called Possessing the Promise. I'm going to be mentioning things here from the Old Testament about the lives of the Israelites who left Egypt into the Promised Land, and give some keys here this morning about how that actually takes place. As I was actually going through this message here on Friday, preparing these things and thinking about some things as well for this morning, I really felt I had a Holy Spirit inspiration also about onions versus trees. Many of us have heard as believers that our life in the spiritual realm is kind of like an onion, where it kind of gets displayed or unfolded layer by layer by layer. I want to say that's really not true. We're really more like a tree than an onion. Now, why is that? Because, you see, there's three things about an onion that's not really like what God's kingdom is like. First of all, the onion is the most accursed vegetable that God made on the face of the earth as far as taste goes. Amen? Now, only I believe that, but I want to say that I'm not an onion lover, not an onion taster. So that's kind of like getting that behind me there, because a lot of you guys love onions. The second thing about onions, though, is onions, again, as you take and peel the layers off of them, they become smaller and smaller and smaller. When you take and peel the layers off of your life that God has for your life, you become greater and greater and stronger. Amen? Also, the onion, peeling the layers off the onion, is all about the onion, all about itself, all about being introspective, all about being one thing. Whereas in a tree, as a tree gets older and older, it gets more and more what's called rings for every year it's alive. Some years are good. Some years are not quite as good. Some years it receives a whole lot of rainfall and nourishment. Some years not so much. And you can see by the rings of a tree what years produced the most growth in that tree. As a tree gets older, the layers get bigger and bigger. The tree gets bigger and bigger and stronger. But also, the tree produces more benefit to all the people around the tree. It puts out more shade for your house, more shade for your lawn, more shade for your cars. It produces a place for squirrels to live, for birds to live, for insects to feed. The more leaves it has, the more the insects have to feast upon. The bigger the tree gets, also, the more fruit comes out, the more acorns form, the more trees get planted there. So we're more like a tree than we are like an onion in God's kingdom. Amen? Do you agree with that? And so God is saying again, we're also like the tree in the fact that our roots have gone down deeply. We're now born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But God's called us to go into a place called our own personal promised land that actually helps us realize the destiny God has got for our lives is going to happen and take place as we follow Him by obeying His desires, His voice, selling out to Him, putting Him first also in our lives. Okay, so moving on here, look in your Bibles now to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 20. We're going to read three verses here, New King James Version, also on the screen here behind me as well, I believe. It says, when your son asks you to, in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, against Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then notice what it says next. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our father. So God brought them out that God may bring them in. Look now at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's back up to chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Get more of a background here. It says, these are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite of Seth, between Perah, Tophet, Laban, Hazareth, and Dizahab. Notice what it says next. It is an 11 days journey from the place you begin, Horeb, to the place you're going to end up in the promised land, which is Mount Seir, to Kadesh Barnea. Now notice the next verse. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him as commandments to them. We need to realize that God's nature, again, first of all, is God brings us out that God may then bring us in. You're not just called out of darkness. You're actually called into light. You're not just called to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You're called to fulfill the destiny God has in you from the very foundations of the world. God calls you out that he might call you also in. Also realize you're delivered from all your sins and all your past mistakes and all your bondages, but you're not necessarily free. All of us that are born-again believers in Jesus Christ have been delivered from Egypt. We've been set free from Pharaoh's bondage. We're no longer under sin's slavery any longer, but we find ourselves going from the place of the bondage of Egypt, being delivered from that, into a new place that's called the wilderness. It's in between the promised land and the place of bondage. You're not really free till you finally are entering into your promised land. And the sad thing is, just back in the Old Testament, just like back then, many believers today have still not entered into their promised land. They're still going around in wilderness wandering in their lives. They've been delivered, but they have not quite yet been set free. I believe God in this morning's message here, also this entire series, we're going to see God break loose upon each one of our lives and give us, each one of us, perhaps as we need this, new areas of freedom, new areas of liberty. Realize God has brought us out that God may bring us in to the inheritance God has for us upon the face of this earth. Amen. We're not on this earth to play games, to just simply be those who clock in and clock out of church services like this. We are here to be Christ's ambassadors. We're here to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, his heart for a lost and dying world around us. The Bible calls us salt and light. He says we are the light of the earth. And if a light is buried underneath a bushel, it's going to be totally hidden there and produce nothing whatsoever. God wants our light, the Bible says, to shine so much before men, they will eventually see our good works and they will eventually glorify the Father, which is in heaven. God brought us out that God may bring us in. We are delivered, but are we free? The way you know you're free is you find yourself serving the Lord and serving mankind. Because the Bible says, I am free, but I am free to be a servant of the Lord. So being free means I am serving somehow, some way in God's gifting inside of my life. Many believers find themselves in the wilderness going through the same round and round mountain patterns of insecurity, of fear, of doubts, of sickness, of depression, of loneliness and discouragement. And God says that's not supposed to be the normal Christian's life. Realize in the Bible, it said in those verses there, it's only an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land, but you guys somehow made it a 40-year journey that lasted a long, long marathon time. That is not God's will. Many believers also make 11-day journeys into 40-year passages, and God says, may that not be in our lives at all. There's also even those who have gone through a thing that's called abuse. I believe that God is here today to take and heal abused people. You know, the word abuse means what? Word abuse means to take an object and use it for something it actually was not designed to be used for. That is called abuse. Taking an object, using it for something it was not designed to be used for. If I take my car and use my car to haul gravel and pull out tree stumps, I'm abusing my car. It's not going to last very long. Amen? It's going to be full of dents and scratches, broken transmissions, broken axles. It's going to be leaking oil everywhere. It's just going to totally fall apart. We're not made to be abused. We're made to be used by the God of the universe, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And God has come by the power of Jesus Christ to set abused people free by the power of his might and the power of his spirit. There are many people in America today and around this earth that have gone through abuses. And I praise God, the Spirit of God is here among us to set those people free, to transform their lives, to heal their hearts, and bring them out, but also bring them into their inheritance, because God can't use abused people who have not been healed of yet by the balm of Gilead and by the power of God. There are also many people who have a spouse who's suffering today because they've married an abused person who's not yet been healed by the power of God. And because that husband or wife has not been healed yet, even their children are suffering sometimes in their household from anger, from unforgiveness, from bitterness and fits of rage that comes out of a heart of a mother or father that has not quite yet been freed and healed yet by the power of Almighty God. I want to declare this morning that Jesus Christ is here among us to set prisoners free, to take abused people and bring them again, what I call the balm of Gilead, to pour in the oil, to pour in the wine, to bring them out and then also bring them in their inheritance. Because God's got a blessing, God's got a promised land for each one of you. He wants you to know he loves you, he's here for you, he wants abused people set free by the power of his spirit. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. We tend sometimes to make what people have done to us bigger than what Jesus Christ has done for us. As long as what people have done to us is bigger than what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have things backwards in God's kingdom. Jesus Christ must be bigger in us and for us inside our own mind and heart than what man has done to us, lest we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness all the days of our life. Praise God. May God be God this day and be the one who would rise among us and see us transformed by his power. Cheryl and I know a precious young lady that's now not as young as she was a few decades ago, of course, in Dallas, Texas. But she has a powerful testimony. Her name is Carol Toller. And it was so powerful what took place in her life, she found herself with her testimony being broadcast across America on 700 Club in the 1980s. Carol Toller in Dallas, Texas, was at one time found in a bathroom, I think in a public mall or a restaurant. A man came in that restroom, raped her, and then shot her point blank in the head. Was it three times? It was about two or three times, point blank in the head, in the brain. She was shot and left for dead, lying there bleeding on the floor of that women's restroom. She was found, fortunately, very quickly by somebody. They called the ambulance. They called the police. They got her into the hospital, did emergency surgery on her. As weeks and months go by, she actually survived the gunshot wounds. She survived that trauma. God did a miracle inside of her brain, inside of her own body. All of her faculties came back once again, but she still found herself having a palsied hand. Her left hand was always like this, kind of palsied. She lost the use of that hand. There, of course, was some scars on the side of her head, all those things reminding her of the things that took place that day. And then as a few more years go by, they actually find the man who did the crime against her. By this time, she was angry. She was bitter. She was full of unforgiveness. She said, how could such a bad thing happen to a good person like me? Almost getting killed, getting shot, getting raped. I have total rage toward the man who did this. And they find the man, and the Holy Spirit confronts her and says, will you forgive as I forgave those who killed my own son, Jesus Christ? She made a choice, praise God, for the better, that she would release forgiveness to that young man. She even saw him, I believe it was, face to face beyond in the courts, and said, I want you to know what you did to me was bad, it was wrong, but I forgive you from my heart. I hold no hatred, no anger towards you any longer in my heart. God took what was a tragic thing inside of her life, an abusive thing inside of her own spirit and her soul, turned that thing around and put her on public TV and across our nation with a testimony of the forgiving power of Jesus Christ for those who go through abuses, those who go through pain, and release forgiveness to people who do things that are wrong in their lives. Amen. God told Moses, I brought them out that I might take them in. Getting out of Egypt is not good enough. Getting through the wilderness is not good enough. God's got a promised land for each one of us that he wants us to realize before we see Jesus Christ face to face in the life to come. Amen. And a whole generation, the Bible says, dies. They all take and go their own way in the hearts of the earth with Abraham's bosom. And unfortunately, what took place and happened to them happens to many Christians even today in the churches across the world. Many believers never find their place, never realize why God called them out of darkness into light. And they find themselves wandering around in wilderness wandering. And God is saying there is a place called the Promised Land for each one of us. And it's not hard to find. It simply means dying to yourself and living to Jesus Christ and making him the Lord of all your life, not just part of your life. Amen? So I'm going to give some take-home points this morning, some things to write down perhaps in your notes here. What are some things that God's saying to us, I believe, this morning about entering into our promised land and realizing the blessed life that God has for us? Because the truth is, we will never have what God calls a blessed life until we finally find ourselves in the destiny that God's called each one of us to do. Now, not all of us are called to be having what's called a public pulpit ministry. You guys have your own call, your own giftings, your own talents. What God says, all of us can somehow reach this world for Jesus Christ with what God has placed in our hands. Amen? The main thing is, God wants broken vessels. God wants teachable vessels. God wants anointed vessels. God wants those that are willing to let him be Lord in their lives, every part of their lives, that he may take them out and then bring them in to the inheritance God has for them. Some of us are living much farther below what God has for us, and I want God's best, not God's second or third best for your life to take place. Amen? So the first thing, number one, we must do this one hard thing. This is a very hard thing, very negative thing it seems like. It says on the screen here, number one, deal with our flesh. Our flesh cries out every day, feed me, clothe me, pamper me, comfort me. But I found, like I told the church time and time again, God has very little respect for our flesh. You that are newer here need to hear the saying I give the guys once in a while, and that is, when you see Jesus Christ face to face, the reason he says, well done, good and faithful servant, God does not like rare meat. He doesn't like your flesh being medium or medium rare. He wants well done cooked flesh. God knows how to burn your flesh. God knows how to cook your flesh. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of Almighty God. Amen. God took your flesh, nailed it to a cross through his own son, Jesus Christ. And God says your flesh must be crucified, your flesh, on a daily basis, lest you find your flesh controls every part of your life and your being. Let's look now at Joshua chapter 5, moving on here about the Israelites and about Joshua, some things about him as well. Because Joshua was called by God. When God says, Moses, your servant, is dead, he then says, Joshua will now lead the Israelites, a type of the church, into their promised land. Now again, youth that are here, these are young folks, realize the Old Testament is not something to be thrown in the trash. The Bible says, New Testament, all the things of the Old Testament is there for types and examples to teach us today truths, spiritual truths, to help our lives out even today. Joshua chapter 5 is on the edge of the promised lands. The Israelites, starting in verse 1 through 5, says this. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, their hearts melted. There was no more spirit or courage in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself. Circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. And so for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt, they had not been yet circumcised. The previous generation couldn't enter in because they were circumcised in their flesh only, but not in their hearts. The Bible says only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb had a right spirit, a different spirit. They had been circumcised not just in their flesh, but also in their hearts. All their brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers were unfortunately rebellious people who were circumcised only in their flesh, but not in their hearts. And so here's Moses saying, or Joshua saying, through God's instruction, we must now circumcise this next generation. Also, the first generation, they had paid the price to receive all the blessings God had given them thus far. I want to say you cannot inherit the promises of God based on the price that was paid by previous generations. Our youth must realize, our young folks must realize, you, those that are here with gray hair, I've got a few gray hairs right now myself. Those that are here that are over 50 years of age especially have probably seen great revivals. We've seen miracles, signs, and wonders. We've seen weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth in church services. We've seen demons cast out. We've seen God do tremendous things among us. We've seen folks saved by the hundreds in past generations. But some of our young folks have never seen anything like that in their generation. And I'm saying this generation that's younger cannot take and build on only the things from past generations. You must have your own unique walk with God yourself. And that's why God says here, this next generation must now get circumcised. What went through their own parents' lives is not going to help them out in their lives. They must receive their own circumcision themselves. Praise God, you're a female back then, not a male. Amen. And so what happens here is these guys, they get circumcised. They're saying here, praise God for what God did for our parents. What God will do for us will be a totally different thing, but it will still bring forth an expansion to God's kingdom that only God can bring. I want to say to our youth again also, do you realize there are tremendous Bible schools all over America? There's tremendous local churches all over this country. There's Bibles, there's Christian bookstores. These things were all built by the blood, sweat, and tears of your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and your parents in America. I pray to God our youth would realize they must pick up the torch themselves. And God wants people of fire and zeal and being sold out to Him in the young generation to carry the torch that God has for America and for the world for the end-time harvest in these last days. Amen? And I believe revival is in the hearts of our youth right now today. I believe the treasure that God's placed in our young people's hearts is tremendous. It is great. It is mighty. But it must be released because God brought you out that God may bring you in Jesus' name. And it must take place in this generation. Amen. So moving on, I'm going to mention here now. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1 on the screen here as well. This one powerful verse. You might have heard this before. And it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us and died before us, let us now, notice this, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares or besets us. Let us then also then run with endurance the race that is actually set before us. Notice it says here, first of all, do what? Set aside the weight. Some things that our youth, even our adults, are involved in is not sin, it's a weight. You might have some friends that are simply weighing you down. They have a different agenda, a different program, different mindset, different heart. And you cannot find yourselves attending God's best in your life with those old friends you've had in times past. You come to church on a Sunday like this, maybe God does some great things in our lives in a service like this. Then Monday comes and all those friends somehow drag us back down to a different level we find ourselves attaining on a Sunday or a weekend service like this. God is saying they're not sin, they're weights. Sometimes the weights are giving levels. We've given at this level all of our lives. And God is saying now for the breakthrough, for increase in finances, it might mean now giving to a new level, sacrificing a new thing. It might even be things like habits or things like thought patterns. God says you're thinking on this level. It is weighing you down. I'm saying now begin to think on higher things, bigger things, more lofty things. Increase your vision is what God is saying. You're being weighted down by past performance, past successes, and past failures. And God wants those weights off your lives. They're anchor. They are anchors that are holding you fast, says the Lord. So it says weights must also be set aside, laid aside. Then it also gives a very, very bad word today, and that word is a word called sin. This is a very, very unpopular word, a word in our humanistic, pluralistic, seeker-sensitive, politically correct society that says that's a very, very negative thing to talk about. Don't mention that word from pulpits across this nation anymore. I've been beaten down by life, and I don't need to hear about sin anymore. Well, the fact is, sin was not talked about, does a great disservice to our society as a whole. Because how many folks realize sin is a poison? Amen? I want to receive this water bottle from Cheryl, if I could. Just give me your water bottle for a moment. It's here for an illustration, or even Kristen. What if I took this water bottle, like back when I was only about 4 years old, I took and my mom was actually in the kitchen by the washing machine, actually washing the clothes. She had a little bowl of Clorox, clear like water, sitting right next to me. I thought it was water. I took the bowl of Clorox and began to put it in my mouth and began to drink it. My mom got horrified, and she quickly grabbed the bowl and smacked it out of my hands. I had a little bit of a taste of Clorox in my mouth, and praise God, I did not swallow the Clorox, but it was in my mouth. What if I took a bottle of water like this, took the water out, filled it full of Clorox, and changed the label to say pure water, like it says right now, and put it then in the refrigerator at our house? That would be totally foolish and stupid, amen? But that's what happens when we take sin and change the label on sin. It's Clorox, it's poison, it's deadly, but we change the label to say pure, good, nutritious water. We're doing that very thing right now in our churches many times across this nation in America. If I can get Jeremy to breathe in and grab that. Thank you. Sin is a cancer in our society. And we're telling our young people here that sin's not that bad. Sin is okay. It's all right to do some things that compromises what God's word talks about. And God is saying by preaching that, believing that, and saying that, we're putting poison in our youths and our young people's mouths that's going to only bring death to them in the long run. The fact is, the church has the antidote to sin. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, to be able to come to churches like this and hear that sin does take place sometimes in people's lives, but it can be taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. When sin's confessed, when sin's admitted to, when sin is spoken about and forgiveness is asked for, praise God, God hears, God cleanses, and God sets people free from sin. Amen? But I'm saying weights and sin, the Bible says this, holds us back from the promises and the blessed life God has for us in our lives. This morning we need to ask ourselves, is there something perhaps in my life that needs to be talked about, confessed, given to God today, that I may see this hindrance broken off my life in Jesus' precious name? The most potent force in our planet today is not nuclear bombs, it's not super colliders, it's not the big giant computer in Belgium, in Brussels, it's not the American armed forces. The most potent force on the planet today is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is still setting people free from bondage and sin and darkness by the grace and love and power of Almighty God. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Going back to abuse, I know myself in a personal realm what abuse is all about. I went through some abuse myself in a household. Those who have been in this church for several years now know a bit about my background with a stepmother. I told the church here years back, my stepmother was the one who actually trained Cinderella's stepmother. It's kind of an understatement, but she was in our household from age 15 to age 20. She came out of a household herself where she went through divorce. She had a very, very abusive husband who was an alcoholic, very emotionally, very, very verbally abusive to her. So she came into the marriage here with a lot of hurts, a lot of wounds, a lot of bruises. But at age 15, you don't realize things like that. All you know is you've got a new mother, you think, who's going to take care of you and do things for you. And as the months and years are going by, my stepmother tells me very straight and very plain, I'm not your mother. Wash your own clothes. Dry your own clothes. Here's one fork, one knife, one spoon, one plate. They're yours. You wash them, take care of them, you dry them. Don't leave crumbs anywhere, don't leave papers anywhere. and just all these things were there. If I ever disobeyed those orders, I found myself having a fight break out, not with me, but my own dad and her, perhaps, till 1 o'clock in the morning sometimes. Many, many nights, things like that took place and happened. For 5 years, I had things like that in the house when I actually was home. But finally, at age 20, I received a thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came inside of my life and heart, burned my dross and chaff, I call it, out of my heart so strongly. I received a divine, liquid, agape love for God and people like I'd never had before. And the good news was, for the first time in my life, God began to speak to me clearly on a day-by-day basis. I began hearing God's voice. And one thing God said, first of all, was realize people do what they do for a reason. Your stepmother has got pains and hurts and wounds and bruises. She doesn't know any better. She only does what she can do because hurt people will hurt people. And so I began to realize why she did what she did. And God gave me a divine love and grace for her. And the good news also was I found myself leaving the house to go to work sometimes in that baptism Holy Spirit era of my life. And the Holy Spirit would stop me at the door and say, "Hey, Michael, there's crumbs on the dining room table." And I'd go back and clean the crumbs off. "Hey, Michael, there's a watered up paper on that chair over there that you left there." I go up there and put the paper in the trash. I thought it'd be good in my own mind if God would say things like, "Hey, Michael, I'm going to bring an ice storm to Kansas this weekend. I'm going to make sure your stepmom doesn't see the stairs and kind of falls down a little bit there. Just a little broken wrist or something." That's what my flesh would love to have heard, amen. What God does is God says, pursue peace with all men as much as is possible with you. And what God does is says, there's crumbs, there's paper, the thermostat's up, the furnace is still on, the door is cracked open. He does things to bring peace, love, and reconciliation, not wrath and judgment and broken bones. Amen? Because God's good. And the good news is I have my three kids. Two kids are here today in the service. You can testify that they finally saw my stepmother face to face. They actually called her grandmother and called her Thelma, not something far worse. That woman joined our church. We planted a church in Kansas years ago. She joined the church. She apologized to me one day in the altars, tears running down her face for all the things she'd done there. God brought reconciliation to her life. But the thing I want to say today is the bigger abuse and tragedy would have been had I not forgiven my stepmother, it would have passed right on into my daughters and my son and their generation. Because bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and sin will visit the children, the Bible says, to the third and fourth generations, says the Lord. Praise God, I cut that abuse off. I let God heal my heart. And now they call her grandmother and Thelma, though she's dead today and in heaven. She hears me right now. She knows the truth's also been spoken. No lightning, please. And we know that God is good and God heals abused people. Amen. Second point, number two, is this. Realize it's all about Jesus. To enter into your promised land, you guys realize it's all about Jesus being glorified, not yourself. Let's read Joshua 5:16. "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho." Remember last week I talked about Bartimaeus in Jericho. Jesus Christ heals him. We find that Jericho is a place of first conquest. It's the first place the Israelites conquered. The walls came tumbling down. And God said, don't take one piece of jewelry, not one wedge of gold, not one piece of clothing. It all belongs to me. The first fruits belongs to me, says the Lord. It's all about the tithe. It's all about the firstborn. It's all about the first fruits. It all belongs to the Lord. And so here in Jericho, we find themselves camping out by here, about to conquer Jericho in due time. But for us to move into God's blessings, what it says here was, I want you guys to take and keep now the Passover before the first city is conquered for your blessings and your promises, your promised land, says the Lord. What God is saying to you and I through this is, you must realize when your promised land comes, when God breaks forth in your life for destiny, it is not just for you. Is for those you'll bless and for also for Jesus Christ primarily in your life. You got to ask yourself today, what are the motives? Why do I want God to bless me and bring forth the promised land experience in my life? Do I want a bigger house, bigger car, better retirement, more security? Do I want those things that are for myself, or do I really want to see Jesus Christ glorified more in my life. God checks our motives. And when God sees our motives are right, God will break forth in your behalf every single time. Amen? But you can't make your motives pure unless your heart is pure. When your heart's pure, the Bible says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. When your heart's pure, your mouth is pure, your speech is pure, your motives are pure, and God sees pure motives, and God honors pure motives, and God breaks forth for people of pure motives. Amen? Number three, third key here is this. Entering into your promised land requires sustained faith. Very important to write that down and memorize that. It requires sustained faith. Joshua 5, 11 and 12 says this. They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten the produce of the promised land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Realize in the wilderness, all the Israelites' needs were met in a basic way. They had food, they had clothing that wouldn't wear out, shoes wouldn't wear out, they had shelter, they had a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, they had guidance, they had warmth, they had all the things their flesh needed to have in the wilderness. But now these guys are going to a place that's called the Promised Land. And now God says, you're going to receive lands and houses and vineyards and produce and leeks and onions and garlic and cows and all kind of good things, but you're going to also have giants all around you. You're going to have enemies all around you. You're going to have gnats and locusts and grasshoppers. You're going to have sometimes drought and sometimes rain. Things are going to be different in the Promised Land. Whereas I gave you handfuls of blessings on purpose, like a baby in the wilderness, it's now time to grow up, says God. Exercise your faith and realize in the Promised Land, it takes day by day sustained faith to see my kingdom go forth in your life. Amen? The laws of sowing and reaping are still the same in the Promised Land, but they're also manifested in a different way. So right now today, realize if you find yourself getting sometimes short on cash, short on health, short on temper, things are sometimes getting through the cracks, it might be because God is now promoting you from the wilderness into the Promised Land, and there's giants in the land. The good news is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And no giants you face has Jesus Christ not already conquered by his blood, by his power, by his grace, and by his spirit. But it does take your sustained faith to enter the land that God has for you. Last of all, number four, the fourth thing about the Promised Land is this. There will be a wall to break through, a strong man to bind in the Promised Land. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 verifies this. It says this. Now Jericho was securely shut up. There was a wall around it because of the children of Israel. None went out, notice this, and none came in. What does God say? I brought you out to bring you in. What's Satan do? None go out and none go in. That's what Satan does. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, exclamation mark, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its king and the mighty men of valor in it have been given into your hand. Ask yourself this question. After Moses defeats Pharaoh and has 10 plagues break out and the firstborn die, all the things that get him out of Egypt, what then happens next? He faces the Red Sea. He faces a wall. He faces an obstacle. And praise God, because Moses was who Moses was with God's help. He takes that rod out one more time. Anointing, experience, brokenness, motive, and so forth was all right. And God parts the waters for Moses, and they go through on dry land. And God does miracles with him for the rest of the time they are in the wilderness in their lives. Look at Joseph. When Joseph got released from prison, the Bible says he became the right-hand man of Pharaoh and had authority over all of Egypt. All the things he dreamed about were coming to pass. He's now famous. He's rich. He's in a palace. He has the best clothes the world can give him. But what then happens to Joseph? His brothers he hates come before him. His unforgiveness, his bitterness, his anger, his wall comes right in front of his face. But Joseph, being full of character and right motives and a pure heart and a love of God, does what? He says, what you guys meant for evil, God has turned to the good. Don't not forgive yourselves. I forgive you from my heart. Let's go into the promised land here and enjoy the produce of the land, says the Lord. One more person named Daniel. Daniel also highly exalted above all the wise men. Receives also fame, popularity, headlines in the newspapers of Babylon. What takes place in his life after all of his breakthroughs? He finds himself in a lion's den. And because of right heart, right motives, right God, right faith, God shuts the lion's mouths, brings him out unscathed, cuts off his enemies, and he finds himself in blessings from that day forward in his life. What I'm saying to you guys is, if you want to enter into the promised land God's got for you, there's going to always be a wall come before your face. It might be a sickness. It might be a bankruptcy. It might be something there where a child backslides. God does not make those things happen. God's the author of life and good things and fine things. Amen? But Satan does come to kill, steal, and destroy. And when you're going to find out, there'll be a wall approach before you, and Satan will say, I am that strong man, and what you going to do about it? And God says, you're now, it's going to be you and me together to bind this strong man and bring this thing down in Jesus' name. But I need your sustained faith, your actions, your words, your obedience, and your heart to be made right to bring this strong man down. So right now in this room today, how many people are here today perhaps? You're facing a wall right now, a strong man right now, not because God hates you, not because God's against you, but because God wants to give you a promised land that's on the other side of Jericho. God told Joshua, on the other side of Jericho, there is plunder, there is blessings, there is conquest, there is increase, but you must conquer this first kingdom first. The walls must come tumbling down. You'll find no more victories for Israel or your life. Being blessed, entering into our promised land, includes receiving plunder. I want you to write this down. One more last thing here. There's a spiritual law of the plunder found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. The law of the plunder says this. How can one enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his good. Have you ever seen unexpected battles rage against your marriage, against your health, against your finances, against your children? It's because you're intimidating the powers of darkness around you, and they're making a wall appear before you. That wall needs to crumble down, and it will crumble down for those of right heart, right spirit, right motive, and sustained faith. Now, James, come back to the platform and help me out here at the end of the service, please. I'm going to say the fact was when the Israelites faced Jericho, they had no experience, they had no weapons, they had nothing to go by on how to take down walls or conquer giants. All they had was what God's word said to them. But the good news is that was enough. God told the Israelites, you have no weapons, you have no experience, you have nothing to go by from past conquests to break walls down and conquer kingdoms like this. So what you're going to do, you're going to hear my voice, says the Lord. You're going to march around these walls seven times on the seventh day. You're going to blow some trumpets. You got trumpets, don't you? You're going to blow trumpets, and you're going to say the walls come tumbling down. And they did just that. So we all know the story. And God said, don't touch the plunder. The first fruits all belong to me, says God. But from that day forward, every place they went, tremendous plunder came in their hand. And they received gold and silver and clothing and people and servants and livestock and lands and houses. The plunder came after the strong man was bound. They did it God's way, not their way. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to pray. I want to pray again as the youth are here today as well. that their generation, our youth that are here, would understand your parents' experience with God was great. All of us that are here that are my age and older and a bit younger, we've seen God do tremendous things in the charismatic movement. We've seen God do powerful things in the Pentecostal movement. We've seen God do great things in crusades, live crusades, by our evangelists, by our prophets, by our teachers, by even pastors, and also those involved in the realm of teaching giftings. But what God is saying today to our youth is, Moses is dead. Joshua is alive. And he may have new methods. He may have new strategies. He may have new fire, new revival, new burnings inside of our hearts to release and give to us. The main thing is God is still the same God today as he always has been. He requires of us to put aside weights, to put aside the sin that so easily besets us, comes on us, tempts us, and grabs us. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to ask this morning, first of all, is there anybody in this room today that will be honest and say, Pastor Mike, I'm not sure if my heart is really right with God today. There's still some bondages. There's still some things that are gripping my mind, my flesh, my body is in control too much perhaps. And I want to receive today cleansing. I want to receive forgiveness. I want to perhaps for the first time in my life receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to follow him all the days of my life. Would you be honest today if you're like that? Please just raise one hand to God. Say, I need to receive prayer today that I see my heart made right with God. Anybody else? Be honest. See the hand back there in the back. Anyone else? I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet now if you do that, please. I'm going to ask Jack to be over here on the side, if you wouldn't mind, over here on the side. This young man, raise your hand in a moment. Maybe you get with Jack at the end of the service. If you do that, please, and talk with Jack. He's going to pray with you, talk with you. The decision you made today, praise God for that. We're going to see it followed up on, because God is for you, not against you. And God wants to cleanse us and take us out, but he wants to also bring us in. While we're all standing here together as Christians, believers in God, I want us to pray this morning. Father, help us find and be in my promised land. Help me, O God, be removed, delivered from my wilderness wanderings. And I right now even lay abuses at the feet of Jesus Christ this day. Some of you that are here right now need to take in this right now, release forgiveness yourselves to a past spouse who divorced you, to a mother, a father, a stepmother, a stepfather, a son, a daughter, a brother, sister, a teacher, a mentor. Right now, would you from your own heart, in a very quiet way, say, Father, I forgive them. I release them to you right now. I say, what they did to me, they knew not what they did. Hurt people will always hurt people. And I just right now choose and decide to forgive them from my heart in Jesus' name. Would you do that right now? Release them right now. Father, I also pray for those that are victims here, perhaps, of any other abuses, sexual abuse, physical abuse, neglect by their parents or by those that were supposed to love them, those who were abused by drugs, by addictions, by peers, by relatives. Right now, Father God, we say these abuses are right now laid at the foot of Jesus Christ. They are being washed and cleansed, taken from us in Jesus' name. And Father, I praise you, God, you set their feet upon the place, O God, of deliverance, of freedom, of liberty, of grace, of cleansing, and all the guilt and all the condemnation and all the filthy feeling. Remove that, O God, from them, I pray this day, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our youth right now. Protect them, O God, from abuse. Right now in their families, if they're going through shoutings and anger, strife, talks of divorce, talks of abuse, neglect, I just right now speak love to our youth. I say, Father God, hold them, love them, touch them, Father. Bless them, O God, in this generation. Let them, O God, not be vexed or not be, O God, just downtrodden. Let them not be offended, O God, not be wounded, not be hurt, not be abused. But I pray, God, they be loved, they be embraced, they be cherished, they be adored, they be spent time with, they be honored by their parents, by their peers, by each other, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we